That music was entitled Prelude by Hubert Parry, played by John Crombie on the King Ussie organ. We take time out of our day to spend time with God. All time is God's gift to us, and we worship him by giving that gift of time and attention back. So let's begin today by singing or listening to the hymn, Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness. Lord God, we bow our heads and our hearts before you, bowing to reflect on your high holiness and our unworthiness to enter your presence. We bow, we reflect, we wonder, and we rejoice that you are the great God who made all things, and who, having loved what you have made, has also redeemed the world and our little lives by coming in Jesus to live and die with and for us, and by rising again from death to always be with us. We could not imagine such a God as you are, compassionate and gracious, abounding in steadfast love. We could not invent you. We could not improve on you. And we are simply glad to be welcomed into your presence. As we worship you, by taking time from our day to spend reflecting on you, so we pray that you would help us live all our days in ways that honour you, so that every moment we can be reflecting your glory to the world. Forgive us the times when we do not so live, the times when we forget you, when we grumble or worry or get angry about small things, and teach us in all things to remember your presence with us as a comfort and a goad. So hear us as we pray as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory for ever. Amen. Gradually, we are moving into the new normal of life in Scotland. And in time, that will include a new normal of worship together for us as a church. Not yet, but one day soon. At the moment, with the 2 metre social distancing, we can accommodate only 26 people in Laggan, 30 in Kinghusie and 36 in St Bride's. And that's a maximum number, predicated on people coming in two by two from the same household, which of course we don't all. So the real numbers are fewer. What the government said this week about allowing 50 was a maximum, not an absolute figure for all buildings. And I'm not keen to have to restrict worship to those who have applied in advance for a space, which is what some churches in other places in the world are doing. So I would rather we wait until the spacing requirements are maybe a bit less, if that looks like happening. If not, we may have to think again. But even when we do get to our buildings, until and unless there is a vaccine for COVID-19, worship will not look the same. Not only will you not be sitting in your usual seat, and I hope I can trust that that wouldn't be a bit of an issue for anyone, but you will have to wear a mask, and we will not be allowed either to sing or have coffee time after church. These measures are all matters of common sense to help us protect each other from any possible infection, and surely as a church we want to be as safe a place for everyone as we can be. However, these restrictions do raise the question about what we do and why we do it when we come to worship God. After all, singing together and sharing conversation over coffee are two of the things that I know many of you have missed most in having the services remotely like this. So we're going to think today and next week, and maybe the week after too, about worship. What and how and why? Has it always been done the way we're used to, as a kind of hymn sandwich? Should it be? Just what are we doing when we say that we are gathering to worship God? Jesus has remarkably little to say about worship, considering that worship has been what his church is mainly known for 2,000 years. And we'll come to what he has to say later. But at no time was Jesus talking in a vacuum of ideas. There were already established ideas about worship when he taught the people, and they began with the idea of sacrifice. Our first reading is from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. It is read for us by Sandy Peebles.
Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke up from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And all of that you give me, I will surely give one-tenth to you.
This is the story of Jacob and his dream of a ladder into heaven. He is on the run from his brother Esau and lies down to sleep and dreams. In the dream, as well as the ladder of angels, which is a gift for illustrators of children's Bibles, Jacob is given a message from God. He is told, as his grandfather Abraham before him has been told, that he will be the father of a great nation, and that by his descendants the families of the earth shall be blessed. And he is given the promise that God is with him, and although he is on the run, God will bring him back to that land which he knew. It's an important little episode in the history of God's dealings with his people, and it's important too for what Jacob does when he awakes. He takes the stone that he's been using as a headrest and sets it on end like a pillar and pours oil on it. What he is doing is an act of worship. He is making a symbolic act from what he has at hand to show his thanksgiving to God. God has promised him great things, and in response, he takes the oil that he has at hand, oil which would be useful for more than just cooking in those days. It would also be used as a form of currency, so it's money really, and he offers it to God. And as he does so, he promises that if God keeps the promise he has made, when he returns to that place, he will take the Lord as his God, and he shall take the pillar for God's house, and that he will give a tenth of everything to God. There's a lot going on here. There's the instinct to give in thanks for what is given or promised. And surely we all have that. And surely then, the weekly offering is one of the more basic elements of worship, however we give. And it's important that we remember that it is an offering, not a subscription. No one need ever give anything. And certainly you need not give to come to church. And despite what some people sometimes say, it's not a collection. A collection is different. It's to do with giving what you can for services rendered. But this is an offering, a giving from a thankful heart. A token gesture, of course, because we can never give anything like what God gives us. But a gift made from an overflowing heart. The offering and the prayer over the offering, which in two of our three churches we say together, may be short, but it is important in our worship of God. We also find here the idea that even a rough pillar can be thought of as the house of God. We know that God does not live in any one place, and Jacob isn't saying this, but that pillar shows a place where he has met with God. And such meetings are special. And for each of us, wherever they have happened, the place becomes special as well. And we all have these special places. Because many of us focus best on God when we're in our church buildings, because our buildings are designed to help us think about God. And that's true of all church buildings, whether they try to inspire us to think about God by glorious decoration and ornamentation and artwork, or by being very plain and austere, blocking all distracting sights from us. But because church buildings are where many of us concentrate on God best, so they are often the places where we have met with God, and so they become special. Again, this is a human instinct. It's interesting that when Jesus does talk about worship, he also talks about location, as we will see. So the instinct to give to God, and the instinct to mark as special places where we have met with God, are part of the core of worship. As time went on, both of these instincts were codified in the Jewish system. The giving was codified in the sacrificial system of animal or produce offerings, which were to be demanded for different purposes, either as thanksgiving or as reparation. The holiness of place was codified into one holy place, the temple, where all real worship happened. And in becoming codified, the two elements of worship lost their heart and their spontaneity. The sacrificial system got ever more complicated as people actually tried to get away from it, tried to get away from having to do what they were told. And this led to the feeling that the sacrifice was the really important thing, not the worship of God, which lay at its heart. It was what you did, not why you did it, that mattered. After all, you could check up on the first. Anyone could see what you did. The motivation behind it was hidden in your heart. And so in the end, the prophets were telling the people that their sacrifices meant very little if they did not also obey God and worship from the heart, which was where the idea of offering, after all, began and came from. And the centrality of the temple worship took away the ability to worship God whenever the Spirit moved. Instead, you had to make a big thing of going to God's house, and the further you were from Jerusalem, the harder that would be. And in time, there were prophets, Jeremiah comes to mind, who told the people that they should not trust in one place, chanting, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." You can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 7. So as we finish this bit of thinking, let's pray to God. Lord God, as we think about what we do when we worship you, we pause to acknowledge our gratitude to you. We pause to offer you what we can give, the offerings that we make in various ways, and the offering of ourselves to be your living sacrifices, living to bring your love into the world. Accept our gifts, which we give from hearts that are thankful to you for all your gifts and promises. And we pray in the name of your greatest gift, Jesus. Amen. The place where Jacob had his dream, he named Bethel. And we're going to sing or listen to the hymn, "O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed." Our second reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 16 to 26. It will be read for us by Liz McFarlane.
Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' For you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Amen.
This is the only place in the Gospels where Jesus addresses the idea of worship directly, although you can guess what he thinks of some of what were the current worship activities when he drives the money changers and the animals out of the temple. Here we see Jesus in the middle of his encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, alone together, while the disciples have gone into town to look for food. Jesus has asked for a drink, and then has offered the woman living water, which she openly doubts that he can give her, because he obviously has no bucket, and the well is deep. And then Jesus takes the conversation to what he means by living water. Not just fresh water to drink, which was how the phrase was usually understood in those days, living water as opposed to stagnant water. And when the conversation begins to get personal, because all conversations about spiritual matters do get personal when they get real, God deals with us as real people, not as philosophic entities. So when Jesus gets too near the bone, the woman tries to dismiss the conversation by pointing out that they believe different things about worship. It was about worship which the Jews and Samaritans principally disagreed. It was not the idea of God which divided them. They both worshipped the one God. But the Samaritans were the descendants of the Israelites who had remained in place during the long exile of the North Kingdom and the shorter but still long enough exile of the Southern Kingdom. And remaining in place, they had intermarried with the invaders and those brought in by them. And when the Jews, who'd been taken into exile, returned, they were busy focusing on national purity, and they wanted nothing to do with these hybrid Jews who had adapted their worship practices to the loss of the temple and the invasion of foreign ideas. So the woman says, "You say, Jerusalem. We say that we can worship on this mountain." And she implies, "We will never agree." She has assumed that she knows what Jesus thinks, you notice, which is always fatal, not just with Jesus, but in any conversation about faith. And Jesus says that discussions about where we should worship are not the point at all. It's not the place that matters, not Jerusalem, not this mountain, but how we approach God. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. With these words, Jesus takes away the importance of place. He knows that places are important to us humans, but that this can in itself become a snare. We do not need to be in one special place to worship God, but we do need to approach God in the right spirit. We have to want to worship, to honour God, to learn from God, to rejoice in being in God's presence. Again, it's not about how we feel. that can be another snare to us as we think about worship, because worship does often work on the level of feeling. That we don't need to feel that we are in God's presence, but we need to seek God in our spirits, to be able to say with truth that our desire is to worship, even if we don't quite know how we're going to do this. I hope that this is a lesson we have begun to learn in these lockdown weeks, when we can't go to our usual place and sit in our usual seat and perform our usual rituals. And yes, even our service has ritual, has habitual patterns to it. And when, in time, we do come together, and when things are not as they used to be, can we remember that God seeks those who seek him truthfully? That is what is required of us. And can we remember all that God has done for us and allow our hearts to overflow with gratitude in offering and giving and praise? We're going to sing or listen to the hymn, Holy Spirit, Fill Our Hearts. Come to God now in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, you have made us to praise and worship you. And over the centuries, people have found so many different ways of honouring you and reflecting on and responding to your goodness. We pray today for your church, our local church, our denomination, our neighbouring churches, our partners in the Czech Republic, and all your churches, as at this time we have to think again about the styles of worship we have taken for granted. Work in our hearts, Lord God, and fill us with such gratitude to you that we care not how we may express our worship, so long as that worship is expressed. Help us to sit lightly to the patterns of the past, but to cling tightly to the assurance of your presence, and help us to seek you with all our hearts, souls, mind, and strength. May your worship be more important to us than our familiarity and comfort. We pray for all the people we know who are having to make changes in how life is lived in these days, and we ask for wisdom to be shown by the leaders of our country. We pray for hospitality and those who work with visitors in our beautiful parish, asking for caution and selflessness and good humour and trust. We pray for those who fear that their business may not survive or who wonder about the security of their employment. We pray for those who are still having to keep isolated and for those who live with fear for themselves or their families. Lord God, give us the faith we need in your love and presence so that we can find our way forward in uncharted waters. Lord God, you sent Jesus to show us how to live in new ways, and you have promised that you will lead us when we set our hearts to walk with you. So we pray for your presence to be a comfort and for your guidance to be a daily reality. And we ask that in these uncertain days, your family might be marked out by the confidence in which we can live and the cheerfulness with which we can adapt. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We began with a hymn of worship, and we're going to close with another hymn of praise and worship as we sing or listen to the hymn, Praise, I Will Praise You, Lord.
Praise, I will praise you, Lord.
May grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest on you and remain with you, now and always. Amen. Our closing music is the air from Handel's Water Music, played by Alan Bachen on the St. Bride's organ.